the argument is, well, this is evangelism. This is mission. This is outreach. So not doctrine yet.
Yeah.
Then they become Christians, and you say, well, they already understand the doctrine. They already became Christians.
Right.
Now they need to know how to live the Christian life. Well, if that's the case, who gets the doctrine?
Yes.
At what point are you going to finally tell people what Paul says you have to tell them here in Romans?
Five centuries ago, in taverns and public houses across Europe, the masses would gather for discussion and debate over the latest ideas sweeping the land. From one such meeting place, a small Cambridge inn called the White Horse, the Reformation came to the English-speaking world. Carrying on the tradition, welcome to the White Horse Inn.
Welcome to another edition of the White Horse Inn. We are continuing the Romans Revolution. And in this section of Romans, we're looking at chapter 16, verses 17 through 20, where Paul warns of smooth talk and flattery. Sometimes it really gets me down when I think about how many millions of people in America today watch TV preachers like Joel Osteen, Robert Schuller, or Joyce Meyer, and read their best-selling books. Meanwhile, programs like The White Horse Inn and books about sound doctrine have a mere fraction of the audience. Then there are the megachurches where people flock to feel better about themselves, while churches that faithfully proclaim God's word and administer the sacraments each week often struggle, and their ministers often find themselves under enormous pressure to change their emphasis. How many Christians today are bathed in the great truths that Paul considered essential basics for any church in this epistle to the Romans? But then I remember that the mega movements come and go. It's the church that Christ founded, however small and unentertaining it is, that endures from generation to generation. Just look at the religious movements and individuals who capture the headlines of Time magazine over the decades and ask yourself where they are today. Yet the church, founded by the gospel proclaimed here in Romans, is still around today in every part of the world. The prophets warned against the false teachers who lead the people astray with false hopes, dressing the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Similarly, Paul warns Timothy that in the last days people will be lovers of themselves, boastful, proud, gathering teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. And in the passage before us, Romans 16, verses 17 through 20, Paul warns his readers to hold firm to the doctrine that you have been taught and to avoid the false teachers who by smooth talk and flattery deceive the hearts of the naive. In this program, we consider Paul's warning, especially in the light of our own smooth talk and flattery that passes for Christianity in America today. Our verses, again, Romans 16, verses 17 through 20. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Smooth talk and flattery. We seem to have a lot of it in the church today. Why does Paul see smooth talk and flattery as a particular problem when these words were primarily positive in their original Greek context? You know, you want people to speak well and...
Well, smooth talk and flattery in Paul's mind would be words that avoid the truth. Mm. They would be words designed to tell people what they wanted to hear as opposed to what God actually says about their condition in Adam. It's basically telling somebody the popular, easy, soft...
Yeah,
kind of thing, and just missing on the fact that people are dead in sin and can do nothing to save themselves apart from Christ.
Well, and it goes back to what you mentioned, Mike, the prophets in the Old Testament, many of the false prophets who promised peace. And specifically, you see this with Jeremiah during his ministry, where there were those who were saying, oh, you're okay, you're okay, and things will be okay. therefore they made light of God's judgment against the people. And their statement was, God would never destroy Jerusalem because this is what he's promised. And so they promised peace, peace, peace because they were in Jerusalem. Whereas Jeremiah came saying, no, the Lord is going to bring judgment and pour out his wrath on this very place. In fact, God is so emphatic about this, he will allow the foreigners to come in and take the holy vessels from the holy temple and take them to Babylon. And you think your king is okay? God will even allow the king to be taken into Babylon.
Well, and doesn't Paul say here that doctrine is what unites? I mean, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught.
And by taught, Paul means in this letter, the stuff that I just have written to you about that I'm using my apostolic office to teach you. If people don't teach this way, avoid them.
You know, one of the things that we hear again and again and again is not just objections. Before we even get to a good argument about what Paul means in Romans with a lot of brothers and sisters, they say, we don't need to go into these things. What? The things that Paul says we need to know here in the book of Romans?
Right.
Well, it'll just bring division in the body of Christ.
Yep, that's it.
Well, what Paul is saying here is actually, no, being ignorant of this doctrine means that you are going to be a pawn in the hands of people who actually do bring division by disagreeing with the doctrine in this epistle.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah, you make yourself vulnerable to what he says in 2 Corinthians, to hear receiving another gospel, looking forward to another spirit and another Christ.
Jesus.
Or another Jesus.
Yeah. Or in Timothy, being blown about by every wind of doctrine. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Galatians. Even if an angel from heaven appears and teaches something other than this.
Yeah.
So every movement that comes along and says, we're uniting the whole body of Christ, none of these doctrinal disagreements over here, we're uniting the body of Christ around this work of the Spirit or these deeds over here, is actually a contradiction of Paul's point here.
Right.
Paul is saying, no, it's the doctrine in the book of Romans. Yes, justification by faith alone. Yes, total depravity. Yes, election. Yes, all of these doctrines here I have addressed here in this epistle, all of these doctrines are necessary to be known, confessed, taught, and believed in your church. Everything else is division.
Yep. Yeah, well, that's an amazing point.
You know, the interesting thing here is that Paul, even though he calls it smooth talk and flattery, the effects of it are devastating.
That's right.
Yeah.
You know, so we can't, just because a guy has a big smile on his face and he dresses well and he means well and his statements are very uplifting, if it's smooth talk and flattery, which is contrary to the doctrines that are established by Paul, no matter how well-intended this guy are, his words are devastating. They're dangerous.
Yes. Well, the name that jumps to mind immediately is someone like Joel Osteen, whose message is smooth, it flatters fallen human nature, and doesn't even remotely come close to the stuff that Paul's talking about here in the letter to the book of Romans. That's the kind of person that jumps to mind.
Well, exactly.
Immediately when I hear those
The last
words.
Issue of Time magazine, the cover story, has a Rolls Royce on the cover, and it says, does God want you to be rich? Yes, say some megachurches. Others call it heresy, the debate over the new gospel of wealth. And in it, this is Time magazine, not exactly an evangelical house organ. It says, in a Time poll, 17% of Christians surveyed said they consider themselves part of the health and wealth movement, while a full 61% believed that God wants people to be prosperous, and 31%, a far higher percentage than there are Pentecostals in America, agreed that if you give your money to God, God will bless you with more money. It is taught in hundreds of non-Pentecostal Bible studies. One Pennsylvania Lutheran pastor even made it the basis for a sermon series for Lent, when Christians usually meditate on why Jesus was having his worst life then. And that's, of course, a play on Joel Osteen's bestseller, Your Best Life Now. And that's a great point. Good night. During Lent.
Yeah.
Preaching a series on health and wealth when Jesus was having his worst life then. The article goes on. According to this gospel, Jesus is front and center, but not in his crucifixion, resurrection, or atonement.
Hmm. And it takes Time magazine to point that out.
Yeah, yeah. Here's another quote. Prosperity soft pedals the consequences of Adam's fall. sin, pain, and death, and their New Testament antidote, Jesus' atoning sacrifice and the importance of repentance.
Holy
smokes! And Time has to point this out
to us? From Time Magazine.
Yeah.
Now, was that from Time itself, or was that a quote from someone else?
No. It is remarkable. And there's a good quote here from Rick Warren, too. This idea that God wants everybody to be wealthy, baloney. It's creating a false idol. You don't measure your self-worth by your net worth. The article goes on to say, the latest lurch in Protestantism's ongoing descent into full-blown American materialism. That's how it describes this. It says, after the eclipse of Calvinist Puritanism, much of Protestantism quietly adopted the idea that you don't have to give up the American dream. You just see it as a sign of God's blessing. Indeed, a last gasp of resistance to this embrace of wealth and comfort can be observed in the current evangelical brawl over whether comfortable megachurches like Osteen's and Warren's, with pumped-up daycare centers and high-tech amenities, represent a slide from glorifying an all-powerful God to asking what custom color you would prefer he paint your pews. It's amazing. Time Magazine has to say, you know, you've got a lot of smooth talk and flattery going on in your
It would be great if someone stood up in one of these churches and said, you know, I'm leaving because the cross of Christ is not preached. I mean, that would be great.
But they come because it's not. I mean, face it, people like to hear that smooth talk and flattery. It's attractive to people. They want to be smooth talk. They want to be flattered. And they'll go hear someone who'll do that for them.
Well, and this is the danger of this sort of smooth talk and this flattery, that it seems to make sense, and then when you have categories today such as whole gospel and the idea that this is the whole gospel or full gospel and a holistic approach to ministry, what it seems to be saying on the one hand is that traditional Christianity is okay. It just hasn't ministered to the whole, to all of the needs of humans. It hasn't dealt with our psychological needs. It hasn't dealt with our economic needs. And so now, in addition to the Orthodox gospel, here are other things that are needed. And the truth of it is, by emphasizing these things, you're undermining and usurping the actual gospel.
Yep. Yeah. Well, and all of these people here cited just jettisoned the idea of a holy God, the idea of sinful human beings, and this is a reaction against a kind of fundamentalist fire and brimstone preaching, and they get up and they say, oh, you know, God just wants to make your life happier. He wants your life to go better. Don't you see that? It's still commands. It's still expectations and exhortations, but it's no longer, if you know, do this and you shall live.
It's law light, as we call it.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Just do this and you'll live better.
Yeah. That's a great turn of phrase. It's not just in these sort of spectacular movements where smooth talkers and flatterers fly on their own private jets. You know, there is this great pressure for denominations to put their, as you say, Rod, lock up their confessions in a safety deposit box, and then you get up on Sunday, and you do puppet shows, and you do how you can have self-esteem with the help of Jesus, and
to go back to what we've been saying over the last few weeks about the doctrinal and the practical, this is why it is so important to understand that the practical is doctrinal.
Right. And the doctrinal is practical.
Because if you try to put, if you say, okay, well, we'll deal with doctrine over here, but now it's time to deal with the practical. So at that point, you put the doctrine on the shelf, then you end up with the smooth talkers. And this is exactly what some of these guys have done. Remember, where did Robert Schuller come from? He came from a Reformed background, and what he did is he felt that he still embraced the standards of his denomination, put them on the shelf, and then began to deal with more issues to the point where the doctrine doesn't matter.
Yeah, it starts out with, well, we're evangelistic, and of course you don't give everybody all of the Christian doctrines when you evangelize them. We don't disagree with that. But you certainly do give them important Christian doctrines, or they don't become Christians. But the argument is, well, this is evangelism. This is mission. This is outreach. So not doctrine yet.
Yeah.
Then they become Christians, and you say, well, they already understand the doctrine. They already became Christians.
Right.
Now they need to know how to live the Christian life. Well, if that's the case, who gets the doctrine?
Yes.
At what point are you going to finally tell people what Paul says you have to tell them here in Romans?
Well, as we've mentioned in various situations or at various times that method is not neutral, style is not neutral. And so whether it's a para ministry or whether it's the worship services of a church, it's going to be driven by what you think or believe in terms of doctrine, what you think about the doctrine or the doctrines that you hold to. And if you think that the doctrines are not practical, it's going to matter. It's going to show itself in your programs and even sometimes in what we allow in our worship services. But the point is, what Paul makes clear in Romans is that these core doctrines, these foundational truths, inform everything else that we do as it relates
to
our Christian living.
They're
supposed to, yes.
When Paul writes to the Corinthians, he refers to the super apostles, those who were undermining his apostolic ministry. And basically he says there, look, I'm not a smooth talking flatterer. Yeah. I'm not a guy who stands up and smiles with my silk suit.
And I don't have the visible signs of success. I've been to jail a few times.
Yeah, I've got bruises, broken bones.
I look like a guy who's been beat up a few times.
Yes. Yep.
But I have this one thing, this treasure in earthen vessel. It's called the gospel. And I was given it by Jesus Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity.
Given Paul's discussion of the cross as being a scandal, I'm sure you can make the connection to the smooth talk and flattery. Here are those who want to smooth out that scandal of the cross and who want to avoid the offense. And the way you avoid the offense of the cross is you just don't preach it.
Yeah.
And you don't deny it. You just don't preach it.
Yep.
Well, and there again, in 1 Corinthians, he says, Greeks look for wisdom. And boy, you think of how to raise positive kids in a negative world and how to live the good life. These were the questions the Greeks were interested in.
Right.
And the Sophists were a sect that went around for money, giving speeches. They would what would happen is they would walk into an auditorium, and this was the entertainment of the day, the TV of the day. They would call on somebody. People would raise their hands, and someone would just mention a topic: sports, entertainment, leisure, politics, whatever, metallurgy. Raise their hand, and he'd call on them. And then he would do this discourse with silver-tongued rhetoric. Mm. And it was so beautiful. And this was the entertainment of the day. Isn't the equivalent to what Paul is critiquing here entertainment? That basically, don't be taken away by entertainers.
Yeah. Well, to take the good news, which is the proclamation of what God has done in Christ, and turn it into your story.
Mm-hmm.
So instead of preaching what God has done in Christ objectively in history, it's to turn it into a talk that some or another will improve you.
Mm. Well, and I hear people all the time say, yeah, but you know, I've watched Joel Osteen, and you know, one thing you've got to admit, he really is a great communicator. Well, and then you ask him, well, okay, do you know what he believes? Well, no, but he sure is a good communicator.
And he's inspiring.
Yeah,
he is a very good communicator and inspiring. He just doesn't ever mention the gospel.
But it's hard to critique a Joel Osteen or even a T.D. Jakes, for that matter, to a generation that is not equipped in doctrine.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
They don't see anything wrong with it. Yeah. Mike, in your book, to give you a plug here, a Better Way, you speak of the importance of preaching the text and preaching Christ in all of the texts. And you mentioned something that's very important here, and that is the meta-narrative of Scripture. That, in other words, the story behind the story. When you read of Esau and Jacob, there's a story behind the story. This isn't just the story of two brothers. When you read of the biblical narratives, there's a story behind the story. Well, most evangelicals are not equipped in the story behind the story, so that's why it's easy for them to insert themselves in every situation. Yeah. And what God did here, he'll do it the same way for me if I do this.
Aesop's fables.
It becomes moralizing. It becomes allegorizing. It becomes, you know, a lot of things if you don't have the story behind the story.
Yeah. So if it's not about Christ, Paul tells the people in 1 Corinthians at least. Well, and here in Romans 2.
Yeah, if it's not about the offense of the cross here.
Right.
Yeah, if it's not about Christ and the offense of the cross, then you can call it wisdom, but it's worldly wisdom, even with Bible verses.
Well, that's what Paul says in Colossians.
Most of us had some acquaintance years ago with what was called evangelicalism in America. For 15 years, I was associate staff with InterVarsity Fellowship, used the InterVarsity Press at all of these college gatherings. And in that day, it really was true that the meta-narrative the kids knew. Now, as Ken says, that isn't known at all.
Because they've grown up in the same churches that we're familiar with that now preach something and do something very differently on Sunday.
Exactly. The state is awful of American evangelicalism today, and the primary thing is along the lines we're talking about right now.
And it reflects the larger culture. Mortimer Adler said, "We have forgotten that he who will not answer to the rudder must answer to the rock."
He was
speaking there about modern American education, but we're reflecting the larger culture here, aren't we?
We sure are.
J. Gresham Machen, instead of making our theological seminaries merely centers of religious emotion, we shall make them battlegrounds of the faith, where they come to appreciate the real strength of the adversary in the hard school of intellectual struggle. Let us not fear in this a loss of spiritual power. The church is perishing today through the lack of thinking, not through an excess of it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely.
Boy, that's good, because the assumption is, well, we need to do this. We need to be more practical because the church is too theoretical or too intellectual or too doctrinal. That's far from the case. And this is something that I hope we can see it in our churches, and that is when people are built up enough in doctrine where they will say no to the false teachers. That's the only thing that's going to change
this. Yeah.
Nothing we say or do as a group, no book that we write, that's not going to change the growth of the mega churches or those guys who have departed from the gospel. It's people who are equipped, who will hear the departures from orthodoxy and get up and say, you know what, I've had enough of this.
Luther talked about a boy who had the Bible in front of him in his own language being more powerful than any pope.
Mm-hmm. Now he's so talking, true. Paul mentions characteristics of the false teacher, but he also mentions the characteristic of those whom the false teacher leads astray. The false teacher is characterized by smooth talk and flattery. The ones he leads astray are characterized as naive. What does that mean here?
It's in English, the word appears, it's kind of a nuanced word to mean someone who is just not aware of what's being done to them.
Simple is also.
Yeah, simple would be, the idea here is that this person is willfully ignorant, I think is the way we'd want to see it, of the gospel. They don't want to hear it.
Well, the way Paul describes it in 2 Thessalonians is that they have rejected the truth.
Itching ears.
They have not loved the truth. And he says because they have not loved the truth, they've been deceived by false doctrine. I think that's critical. I think it's critical that people must not only hear the truth, but have a genuine love for the truth. And so the people, even though our heart certainly goes out to those who are deceived, at the same time, we can't say that they are completely innocent in all of this, because if they've had the truth and they've rejected it,
I think that's Paul's point, by the way.
Yeah.
Surely don't elect them to be elders.
Right, right, exactly.
I think that's Paul's point, by the way.
I think so.
It's not just people being naive here in the sense that, well, I don't really believe Pastor would tell me things that aren't true. Some of that's going on, but these are people who they go to the studies where the flatterers are and reject the truth because they like that better.
Exactly.
In 2 Peter 3:16, of course, Peter says something similar here. Some of the things in Paul's letters are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction. He doesn't say Paul is wrong. In fact, he calls Paul's writing scripture.
Yep.
But if you're unstable and untaught, then you can twist anything. And boy, I'm telling you, that's exactly what these people were talking about here, the TV preachers do. You watch the way they use the scripture and uses the right term.
Yeah.
They twist, if you know anything at all, not just about interpreting the Bible, but interpreting what your wife said last night. If you know anything just about interpreting a passage from any book, you can see that they apply very arbitrary rules to the interpretation of the biblical text. They're twisting it. It doesn't mean what they say.
Another thing, and right along those lines, this does not take getting a master's degree from a theological seminary.
No,
it really doesn't. This has to do with the basics that we've talked about through the book of Romans. Such things as, is he presenting the depth of my sin and the greatness of Christ's blood?
Right.
You know, really, really fundamental things. And, you know, I talked about working in old evangelicalism for decades. All of us have. I mean, in those days, you could bet your mother into white slavery that evangelical pastor was going to talk about the depth of sin and what happened at the cross. You could plan on it. And in today's evangelicalism, you can go in and get the stuff you were talking about, Mike, and Jesus' name is never mentioned.
Or if it is, as the Time magazine article picked out, maybe his name is mentioned actually a lot, but not in relation to the atonement.
Right. The model to emulate.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The Santa Claus in the sky.
It is the crucified Christ that is so offensive.
Yeah.
That's the thing that goes.
But who would have guessed?
Shed blood has to go.
Who would have guessed that the church that fought against liberalism would, through entertainment and Sony, be seduced into the same thing?
Yeah. But we like flattery because we're narcissists. That's why Paul says, when he warns Timothy, in the last days, people will be lovers of themselves.
Mm. Yeah.
Flattery fits in our culture especially. I mean, it fits since Adam.
Sure.
But it fits, and that's what Satan did to tempt Adam and Eve in the first place. You'll be as gods.
Well, we've built a whole culture around it. That's the difference.
Yeah.
You deserve a break today.
Yeah.
Sure, it costs more, but I'm worth it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But now, at a very practical level, as we talk about the importance of doctrine and that you really can't separate doctrine from practice, I think this puts another burden on the listener or the average member of a church. And that is, not only do you need to listen clearly and carefully and critically, but you also have to be, you can't allow yourself to grow bored with the gospel.
Right.
Yeah.
Now, that's your responsibility, to shut out the world to such a degree that you hear God speaking to you freshly through the preaching of the gospel, because it's that moment when boredom sets in that you are looking for something to excite you.
Great point. It's a great point.
Yeah, it is a
good
point.
The other thing we've got to tackle head on, and this is always a thorny subject, but, you know, we get the letters, we hear, you know, the listeners, we know what they're thinking. If you believe the kinds of stuff you've heard in this series in the book of Romans, do you think that's what Paul is teaching? You think that's what Scripture says? You're obligated to find a church, as you said, Rod, repeatedly, where that stuff is preached. And a lot of times it's going to mean a very painful exit and a very difficult struggle finding a place where you can enter. I mean, this, if you believe what Paul says here and take him seriously, then you may have to relocate your...
Don't be a frog in a kettle.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
You may
You
may have to visit churches for 2 years before, or even change membership two or three times over the next several months in order to do it. But you can't be content in being in a place where you're not hearing the gospel clearly, properly, and regularly.
At the same time, don't get to the place where you, because we've also seen on the other
opposite side,
don't get to the place where you become a connoisseur.
Or a critic,
like a food critic.
Yeah.
And you can't find a church that is possibly worthy of you and your doctrinal acumen.
Yeah.
That's also a problem on the other side, because then... Either way, you are open season for smooth talk and flattery.
Absolutely.
Either way,
yeah.
The point is, get grounded in a run-of-the-mill, meat-and-potatoes, Christ-proclaiming church where you don't see everything eye-to-eye necessarily. You don't like the choir necessarily. You don't like the organ, the pastor's got a bad personality, that toupee, da-da-da.
Yeah.
Forget all of that. Get grounded. Get catechized and say, I'm going to stay here for the rest of my life as long as he's preaching Christ.
Yeah.
Well, and that's
exactly the point.
That's where the fundamentals, the basics of the gospel have to be so clear. And those are the primary things. the secondary things, some of which we differ on, mm-hmm. they really have to be secondary. No matter how yeah. important they are secondary. I would send a person who leaves our congregation because they're moving someplace else, I would send them to a Presbyterian, Lutheran, or United Reformed Church in a heartbeat. If the gospel is properly preached there and there is no other church, even though they have serious right. disagreements on some of the secondary issues, I would send them there in a heartbeat, knowing that they are hearing Christ preached consistently.
Yeah.
But look the other way on those secondary things.
But to those who are in churches where you're getting Joel Osteen light or Joel Osteen poorly done.
Or T.D. Jakes.
Or T.D. Mm-hmm. Jakes. You find the door, never come back.
Regardless yes. of the name on the marquee.
Exactly.
Yes, regardless exactly. of the denomination. The issue is the substance of Christ and Him crucified.
And tell them why you're leaving. Leave peaceably. Make sure there's no unfinished business. But you can't stay. It's not a church, and it's not the gospel.
Yeah, I mean, that's at the end of the day, that's where all of our traditions said the gospel is the bare minimum. Now we say as Reformed Christians, the word and the sacraments have to be present. The word rightly preached, sacraments rightly administered, and as well, there must be church discipline. There must be order, and order in the church. It can't just be do your own thing. But if the gospel isn't present, you could even...
Luther would say you're not a church.
No, you could have the sacraments rightly administered, and you could have discipline, but without the gospel, you're not a church. The gospel is the most fundamental characteristic of a church. Without it, you simply don't.
And again,
if
you want to find a summary of this, one quick summary is in the first verses of 1 Corinthians 15. Hmm. I delivered to you what I also first received, how that Christ suffered for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, how he died and was entombed, and the third day rose again from the dead, and was first of all seen by, and then by, and then by, and then by, and finally to 500 brethren, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep, and then also to me.
Hmm. Yeah.
And there's nothing about my heart, there's nothing about my sanctification, there's nothing about any of that.
Right.
1 Corinthians 15, first few verses.
It's the gospel.
Eyewitnesses to Christ.
Is death and resurrection.
Here are some other passages that sort of treat this theme. Again, Paul is hardly alone here. Wisdom is a matter of maturity. It's a matter of growing up. And so he says in Ephesians, don't be blown away around by every wind of doctrine. Become mature. Grow up. Grow up into Christ.
Yeah, into the knowledge of Christ and into the faith. Yes.
Proverbs chapter 7, of course, wisdom is personified there. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. And call insight your intimate friend to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. And now, O sons, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. In chapter 2, you have wisdom standing on the street corner, crying out, and nobody's listening. The harlot is making the rounds.
Yeah.
Everybody's listening.
And everybody's listening. And that is how it goes.
The way to Sheol. Mm-hmm.
Well, I like the imagery here because just as we were saying from Romans 16, where Paul speaks of smooth speakers, you know, smooth talkers and the flatterers, and he uses such innocent sounding language, but the effects are devastating.
Yes.
And the same thing in this imagery. Solomon, or the writer of Proverbs, uses imagery that's smooth, and he talks about seduction and nice and subtle. But the bite is this. It ends in death, regardless of what it looks like and sounds like. It doesn't end with a harmless, you know, flesh wound. It's not a mosquito bite. It ends in death.
Right.
And so when we speak of the smooth talker or those who negate the gospel, it might seem innocent enough. He's not saying anything heretical. He's not saying there's five parts to the Trinity
or
anything like that.
He's just not saying it.
And the effect is still equally devastating.
Yeah, that's why I love the term eulogia. I mean, that's the flattery part of smooth talk and flattery.
Speaking well of.
Yes. And it's usually used positively, affirmatively. And of course we want our ministers to be well spoken.
Sure.
But this is one of those rare cases where it is used negatively. And eulogia, we don't decide what words mean by word studies, but it is interesting, at least.
Eulogy.
Eulogy.
Sure.
You know, my grandma always said, I don't want a eulogy when I die. It'll all be lies. I'm a backbiting sinner saved by grace, and I don't want anybody up there talking about me as some good person that
I
was.
You have those at your funerals? We don't even allow them.
I think it's important when we talk about wisdom here that we're not talking about something that's held out for the super spiritual, but wisdom is something that is available to all of those who are in Christ, and as James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. So, as you were saying earlier, Rod, this doesn't require a master's degree from a seminary to understand truth from error.
Right. Mm-hmm.
But it's to understand what God has presented in the gospel as you are enabled by the Holy Spirit, and then seek God's strength and guidance through prayer that you would come to a better understanding and a better appreciation for what God has given us in Christ.
That's a great point. You know, the tip-off that somebody's a smooth talker and a flatterer is when you get them on Larry King. Mm-hmm. And Larry King will say, is Christianity the only way? Is Jesus the only way to heaven?
And Al Mohler said yes.
And Al Mohler says yes. And John MacArthur says yes. And you look at Olstein. Well, it's not for me to say.
You know that?
That's where the rubber hits the road,
exactly.
Right there
in the presence of the
pagans. When they ask you flat out,
mm-hmm. Does God hear the prayers of all?
Do you remember when Adrian Rogers was on Phil Donahue years ago?
Yeah.
Noted Southern Baptist. And he said, no, the only prayers that God hears are mediated through Christ. And he was just vilified for weeks on end in the media.
Yep. Well, Paul was beaten up.
Yeah.
You know, if the same things happen to you that happened to Paul when you say such things in public, maybe you believe the same thing Paul did.
Yeah,
if we're going to be ridiculed by the culture, let us be ridiculed for standing up for truth and not for bad hairdos and
I don't have to worry about that.
Yeah. and some of the other stuff and Bible thumping and idiot political positions that we're trying to, you know, or win America back. Let us if we're going to go down, if we're going to take a bite in the culture, if we're going to take a hit in the culture, let it be because we have unwaveringly held to the gospel of Jesus Christ as it's presented in Scripture.
Yep. Amen.
Yep. Again, the previous passages that we've seen, Paul says, look, some of you are going to eat meat sacrificed to idols. Some of you are going to abstain. Some of you are going to have wine. Some of you aren't going to have wine. Some of you are going to think that you have to be circumcised. Others are going to... Just be convinced in your own mind, but all of you have to be convinced about the doctrine.
Let's
get the doctrine right, folks.
Paul says it's the foolishness of preaching, not the foolishness of fools. It's the foolishness of preaching that God
is... Not the preaching of foolishness.
Yeah.
Isaiah 30, verses 9 through 11. For they are a rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers... The prophets do not see, and to the prophets do not prophesy to us what is right, speak to us smooth things, prophesy illusions, no rough edges. Leave the way, turn aside from the path, let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel.
Oof.
That Time magazine article said that was exactly it, that even when they talk about God and Jesus, they do not talk about his glory, his holiness,
or his atonement.
Hmm.
That is a little chilling, too close for comfort. 1 Thessalonians 2:4-8. Just as we have been approved by God, says Paul, to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed.
Pause.
Pregnant pause.
Yes.
Pregnant pause.
Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our very selves, because you had become very dear to us.
Hmm.
Boy, that's a different view of ministry than the super apostles show. That's a real apostle. A real apostle says, you know what? I'm going to teach you this doctrine because you need this. I'm a nursing mother.
Yeah.
I know what you need. I'm going to take care of you. I love you. You are my children. I'm not going to use you for my greed. I'm going to give myself for your health.
Minister to as opposed to be ministered unto.
Yeah.
Go back to Paul's comments in 1 Corinthians. Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with words of eloquent wisdom, not like some Greek rhetorician or somebody from the Oracle of Delphi up the road. Why not, lest the cross of Christ be empty of its power? And there again, I think, you know, it's Pauline to say the cross offends people.
Yeah.
And what he's again warning about are those who just get rid of the offense.
Well, and that's such a powerful statement earlier in that, or later actually in that same chapter. Paul says, for the preaching of the cross is foolishness
to those who are perishing,
but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God unto salvation.
See, again, the doctrine of Christ is what unites. The practices, that's where we become divisive, and we say, well, we are of Paul or we are of Apollos. And, you know, you see that today when a lot of times people will say, I was baptized in the Baptist church. Or I was baptized a Presbyterian, or I was baptized a Lutheran, or I was baptized a Catholic. Now, we know what people mean. It's often shorthand, but we shouldn't even speak that way because we were baptized into Christ.
Exactly.
And the denomination had nothing to do with it. Christ was the baptizer, and he did it through the ministry of the church, but
it's secondary. So that if you lead with who it was that baptized you, then it proves that you have missed the
point
of the baptism.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly.
Right.
You know, these words I think have to be heard as well, because here's where Paul gives the preacher the marching orders, and these words are read when we do our ordination exams after somebody passes them. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:1-5, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Flatter people's ears.
Tell them what they want to hear. How else are you going to grow a church, for Pete's sake?
Win friends and influence. Yeah,
exactly.
No, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their hearts away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, Timothy, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and discharge all the duties of your ministry.
Amen.
Your duty is to preach the word. Not tickle ears.
Two things there that I think are so important. One, Paul reminds preacher Timothy that preaching the gospel will have seasons in which it's popular, and it's a great thing. But then there will also be seasons when that same gospel is not as popular. His point is you keep preaching it, whether they want to hear it or not.
Exactly.
And then the other thing is he reminds them that because of the fluctuating feelings of people and the fickleness of people, there will be times when you will endure hardship. Be willing to do it. So don't try to measure your ministry by external things and trying to be successful. You just remain faithful to preaching the gospel, even if it means suffering.
Wow. Can you imagine, you know, you look at the back of Christianity Today when they have the advertisements that churches send in, the want ads, the classified ads, and it's amazing. First of all, the section's called The Marketplace. And what you find in ad after ad after ad is we're looking for team builder. We're looking for
dynamic
communicator. We're looking for a smooth talker and flatterer. I mean, a lot of it really is that I'm dying to see an ad that says what Paul says there in that list to Timothy.
Yeah. Wanted. Pastor who will do this.
Who will reprove, instruct, correct, encourage.
And endure hardship.
Endure hardship and be patient with people who don't get it yet, but keep on teaching it, whether it's popular or not. That's the ad that I'd love to see.
Yeah, yeah. Or at the head of it, one who will preach Christ to us.
Right, right.
Yeah. Well, you know, unfortunately, many ministers are shaping themselves to fit those qualifications that you see in the want ads.
Yeah.
And so that's why what we're getting is more and more of those guys, because that's what people are looking for, and neither the church as an institution has used the biblical standards of gospel ministry as the standard that they're looking for, mm-hmm. nor the ministers themselves are measuring themselves against that standard and in terms of what their ministry is about.
I forget whether it was King James or who exactly it was, but once said of the Scottish reformer John Knox, he flattered not man nor prince.
Boy, is that ever the truth.
Oh, man.
Whoa.
And there's this great line where Mary Queen of Scots, who would lock Knox up and then let him out, not just because the people demanded, they wanted to hear his preaching, but because she was terrified at night, thinking she may have, despite her acerbic Roman Catholicism, may have locked up a prophet of the Lord. Mm. So she let him out, and then he'd tick her off again. She'd lock him up, and then she let him out again, a little crazy. She said, "Can you tone things down just a little bit, maybe?" And John Knox said to her, "Madam, God hath not sent me to whisper pleasant things in princes' ears." Today it's not magistrates or princes, it's marketers and the public.
Sure.
Well, we look forward to being with you next week as Rod continues to smoothly talk and flatter you. We're going to wrap up the Romans Revolution here in the next couple of programs, so we hope you'll stay tuned. We really enjoyed it and look forward to being with you again next week on the White Horse Inn.
The White Horse Inn is a listener-supported broadcast. To find out how to support our efforts, give us a call at 1-800-890-7556. That's 1-800-890-7556. You can also check out the support tab of our website at whitehorseinn.org. That's whitehorseinn.org.